Fakir Debeliezer, we're holding towards the end of Perek Lamed Ches, Be'ezer Hashem. We'll finish it. We're still talking about the topic of Cherem, the idea of a communal ban that can affect, you know, other people. And we're going through different stories in Tanakh about where we see the idea of Cherem coming into play. We saw last week the story of Yeshua, in the story in Sefer Yeshua, when Achan illegally took from the booty of Yericho. He violated the Cherem, they put him to death. We saw the story of Pilegesh Begiva, when the people of Anshe Yavish Gilad didn't come to the communal gathering when they made the big machah against Binyamin, when they were put to death. Now we're going to see a little another story of Cherem, which is going to have a little bit of a happier ending somewhat. Basically, a little bit of a background, this story involves Shaul HaMelech, in the time of Shaul HaMelech in the Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Basically, what happened was there was an ongoing war between Bnei Yisrael and the Plishtim, and the war had sort of resulted in somewhat of a quagmire. It just kept fighting, and no one was really winning or losing. It just kept going and going and going, and everyone was getting, you know, disenchanted with the whole thing. And one day, Yehoshaphat, the son of Shaul HaMelech, decided, you know, me and my buddies, we're gonna go out and we're gonna do another attack, another raid on the people. Hopefully Hashem will help us and we'll be matzlech and something will happen. But kach hava, they went out in the middle of the night, whatever, and they went to the plishim, and Hashem made a nes, and the plishim got all scared because they heard different noises and they started scattering about, whatever. And then Shaul HaMelech saw that the plishim were getting scared, and he said, "Oh, now's the time. Hashem is with us. We should go attack the plishim, and we'll be able to defeat them." So Shaul HaMelech says, "Okay, we're gonna go fight the plishim. We're gonna make a gzera that nobody eats. You know, either I think the Mefarshim speak different way, different explanations. Either because if you don't eat, so you're more focused, right? So you don't get distracted by food, so you're focused on the fighting. Or maybe it has to do with like tshuva, like it's like a fast day. They're doing tshuva so that they'll be matzliach. Okay, so that's what we're holding in this story." Says the Medrash, "Tei dalocha koyach hacherem. You should know about the power of cherem. Boyer aim is Shaul ben Kish. Come and see from the story of Shaul ben Kish, the Melech Shaul. Shehichrim, he made a cherem. Shiatzumu kol ha'am mikatoin va'ad gadol. That the entire nation, from young to old, everyone should fast. Shneema, it says in the pasuk, Orur ha'ish asher yoichal lechem. Cursed is the man who eats bread. V'yohainasun lo yishama. Yohainasun, his son, did not hear that they had made a communal cherem, a communal ban on eating. V'ochal ma'at dvash. And he ate a little bit of honey. V'noharu edav. And his eyes became, like we just started, and his eyes became enlightened. Shinemar v'atarana enov. And his eyes became lightened. Meaning, the Medrash says that Yohainasun didn't know that Shaul made a cherem, that you're not allowed to eat. And instead he ate a little bit of honey. The other, the Yalkut Shemayni in the Sefer Shmuel brings down this Perkut Abeliezer with a little bit more detail. It says he was walking with his walking stick and he came across a honeycomb, Yairus Dvash. Right, that's why, you know, Rabbi Yenison Aibishitz, his Sefer is called Yairus Dvash because of this story, Yairus Dvash. He was walking with his walking, he saw some honey, so he took his walking stick and he dipped it in the honey and then he put it next to his mouth and he ate it. And the Radal like points out, you know, Mistava, he used the top of the walking stick, not the bottom of the walking stick, which is like dirty because it hits the ground. This is the top, which is in the air usually, so it's cleaner. Al-Kopanim, so Yehoshua went and he ate from this honey, and his eyes became lightened up. Shenema v'tarana enov, his eyes became lightened. Okay, remember the Radal makes the shtickle about that both of his eyes became lightened because if you eat honey and mine mesika, so it makes your eyes enlightened, it gives you yeshuva das in the context of the Gemara and Yuma Pegimel, where it's talking about eating on Yom Kippur, which the amount that you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur is what's called yeshuva das. The amount of food that gives you yeshuva das, that's why you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur. Page Shin Mem Hei. Fine. So Yehoshaphat ate a little bit of the honey, and then they went to fight. And Shaul HaMelech saw that the plishim were chasing after the Jews. V'yodah shemali Yisrael b'cherem, and he realized that the Jews had violated the cherem. I don't think it says this explicitly in the Psukim that they started losing the battle, but that's what it seems like over here from Pirkei Deblazer. It sounds like they were losing the battle, and because they were losing the battle, Shaul realized that Hashem is not with them because they must have done something wrong, so he assumed there was somebody must have violated that cherem that he made that no one's allowed to eat. So now the question is, okay, who violated the cherem? We'll take care of him, and then you know now we'll be able to be Batsliach. So the lashon of the pasuk is that like Shaul said, like whoever it is whoever was the one who ate, he's going to be put to death, even if it was my son Yonason. And like everyone gave like awkward stares, and like nobody said anything because it really was his son Yonason. But he didn't know that right when he made that bombastic statement. V'ra'a b'shnei masar shvatim. So Shaul went and he saw the 12 shvatim, the 12 tribes. Meaning similar to the story we had last week, where they looked at the choshen and mishpat of the Kohen Gadol, the breastplate, which has 12 gems for each of the tribes, and he saw shekol shevet v'shevet shayo eitzet dvar mitzvah avde magia ayra. Each and every shevet that was doing mitzvahs, that was doing what they're supposed to, so its stone was lit up. Shekol shevet v'shevet shayo eitzet avera lo yitz avde magia ayra. And each shevet that wasn't doing that had a veras in its hand, its stone was not lit up. And through that oracle, through those means, v'yoda sheshevet binyamin mo'abachem, through that, Shaul HaMelech was able to figure out that it was the tribe of Binyamin that had violated the cherem. Someone from Shevet Binyamin, which of course Shaul himself is from Shevet Binyamin. V'hipel garolais, and he cast lots. Are you looking for the remote control? Didn't we just have it here? We have it here. Yeah.
Right
on my face. It's fine. The hippo and he cast lots. Vinilka Shol v'Yehinasan, and Shol and Yehinasan were caught in the lots. Meaning, it came out that Shol, the way it was broken up. It was like to Shol's family. So it came out of Shaul's family. Yonason and Shaul were caught in the lottery that came out that it was Yon, and then became apparent to Shaul that Yonason was the one who violated the cherem, because he himself didn't violate the cherem, so it must have been Yonason. V'lokach Shaul eschar boy laharegis benoit, and Shaul took out his sword in order to kill his son. Shneimar, it says koyasteli elikim v'chayyizim. He said, I'm going to kill the person whoever violated the cherem, and if not, Hashem is going to do that to me. Hashem is going to kill me. If I don't carry out what I said, then I'm going to kill the person who violated the cherem. So in a way, the Radal points out that in a way, really Shaul sort of cursed himself. That I should also be killed, he said. Because if I don't carry out the punishment against the person who violated the cherem, I should be killed, right? And the Radal points out that sword that Shaul HaMelech took out that he was going to kill his son Yonason with, that was the sword that Shaul HaMelech ended up killing himself with. In the end of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Shaul ends up killing himself, right? So it was his own sword that he killed himself with. So that sword that he was gonna go and use that to kill his son, he ended up killing himself. Fine. So Shaul was about to go kill his son Yonason. Now, Stam, you have to understand that Yonason was a very interesting character. Yonason was a beloved person. The people, Mamish, loved Yonason. He was a very popular figure, right? And it's interesting because Chazal also praised Yonason that he was really supposed to be the next king after Shaul, so his son Yonason would take over. But Yonason was so attached to David HaMelech, to David, his friend, that he even agreed that David should be king over himself.
Why? Because he knew
Because he knew Shmuel's... I'm not sure.
And he held by the Navi or some
other reason? I'm not sure if it's because he knew of the Navu or not, but you see that in the fight between his father and David, he took David's side. Mm-hmm. So Shaul was like Yonason was a very popular character. Amr Loi Ha'am, so the nation said to Shaul HaMelech, Adinenu HaMelech, our master the king, Shgogai, it was a shaygig, it was a mistake. Yohanan didn't really mean to eat food on purpose in order to violate the chem that he said no one's supposed to eat. It was a shkaga, it was a mistake.
What did it
mean? Don't kill him. What?
When did they meet?
I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly.
This was after he was, what's it called?
I mean, they're brothers-in-law also. Because yeah, David married his sister.
After the, what's it called, the anointment, the current anointment?
Yeah.
That was after, was it? He probably knew about it. Probably. Of course he knew about it. So it was like a friend of the next king.
Possibly. It's not clear exactly when people knew about the Nebuah that David's supposed to be the king. I'm pretty sure it's not so clear who knew and when they knew about it.
I'm talking about Shmuel David taking him and what's it called, anointing.
Yeah.
Everyone knew about it?
I don't know
if everyone knew about it. I don't know.
I'm not sure. Akapan, so Shaul was ready to about to go kill his son for violating the cherem, and the people said, No.
Shaul
not. Yeah. And the people said, No, don't kill him. It was a mistake. He wasn't trying to violate the cherem. The Krivu Allah of Korban Oila. And they brought on his behalf a Korban Oila, Ashkigosai, because of the Shegig that Yohanan did, Vinat Arlai, and they davened for Yohanan, Ufudauhu Mavis. And they redeemed him from death. Shenema vayifto amas Yonasan v'lemes. And the nation redeemed Yonasan, and they didn't kill him. He didn't die. So here is like a sort of happy end to the story. Right? There was someone who violated a cherem, right? And they were going to kill him. And in the end, instead of killing him, they didn't kill him in the end. What did they do? According to the Medrash over here, they brought a korban oila. Because they said, no, he didn't really violate the cherem. It was v'shegeg, so you bring a korban oila. Rav Chaim Falaji asks, I think it's a shtickle obvious question. He says, what do you mean? Rav Chaim Falaji asks, what do you mean? We don't find anywhere in the Torah that you bring a korban oila when you do a shaygig. When do you make a korban chatas? A korban chatas is if you do an aver, one of the 36 averes that if you did it on purpose, you get kares, the first mission of Sefas Krisus. So if you do it b'shaygig by mistake, so then you bring a korban chatas. Right? But when do you bring a korban oila? You don't bring an oila for doing a shegig. You bring a korban oila. An oila is a daroin. It's a special present to Hashem. You do it of your own volition, or you do it voluntarily. So what's the idea of the?
Is that chatas eaten by people?
What chatas is eaten by a kohen? Yeah.
Oh, by the kohen.
The oila is completely burnt.
To find a similarity between the oila that's not eaten.
There is a type of chatas that's not eaten. There are types of chatas that aren't eaten, but yeah. So the Rav Chaim Falaji says like this, we do find a different idea that oila is mechaper on, there's a Gemara that says that oila is mechaper on bittul mitzvah's essay, failing to fulfill a positive commandment, so you bring an oila for that. You're not obligated to bring it, you could bring it if you want. The Gemara is Zvachan, Vav Zion, something like that. There's a Targum Yainusan. And also, I think the Medrash says that you bring a oila to be b'chaper on hirhure avera, thoughts of sin. So Rav Chaim Falaji wants to say that over here it was a shaygig that was a mistake, but it wasn't like a regular like, oh, he made a mistake. It was the type of mistake that's closer to like mamash oinus. Like he didn't know about it. Like, why should you expect him to think that they made a gzer that you're not allowed to eat? So, like, what was the hava made of b'chal? Like, it's not called a shaygig. It's even a lower degree than shaygig. Yeah, a misasik or something like that. So Rav Chaim Falaji says, so they treated it at best as like hirhuri avera, like thoughts of avera, fleeting thoughts of doing an avera. So for that they brought the korban oila. But that ba'etzem that he was chay of a korban oil, we don't find that you're chay of a korban oil and for doing any shaking. Okay, the Ramban wants to say that it's like a oil because he should have realized that nobody else was eating, so why are you eating? Okay, I don't know how much of a sign that is. There's a Ramban in Mishpatei Achirim. You should have realized that no one else was eating, so that's why it's called a shaking. I don't know. Right, so the Ramban in his Kuntres Mishpatei Achirim again. He also discusses this story, and he brings down again that this was a cherem that the king was able to impose upon the masses that you're not allowed to eat on this, on such and during this battle or whatever. And then he asks, okay, so how come in the end of the day when Yonasan ate, so they didn't put him to death? So he brings two answers. The second answer is what our Medrash says. Oh, they said, the people said, oh, he's shegig, so he's okay. So only bemazed would he be put to death, and not a shegig for violating the cherem. Yeah. So the other pshat the Ramban says is that a chiddush in the halacha of cherem says that when you make a cherem, when the people, the, let's say the melech or the Sanhedrin makes a cherem, so the same person that made the cherem, he could be moichel the cherem. So if I say, okay, nobody is allowed to eat such and such, and then someone violates it and he eats it, so I could say, okay, you, yeah, it's okay, I'll let you eat it, or whatever, something like that. I could forego the authority of putting a cherem on you. And then that'll potter you from getting punished. So over here, it's not clear exactly how he explains it. It could be over here, what happened is that Shaul HaMelech made the cherem, and I think maybe he would understand that the whole power of a king to make a cherem only comes from the fact that he's represents the consensus of the people. Right? A king represents the consensus of the people, and then the people said, "No, don't kill Yonasan. We're Michael." So then they didn't put him to death. That's what it seems like from, if you want to put together what Ramban is saying with what our Medrash is saying, that it's coming from the people. But maybe you would say that, because it certainly doesn't sound like it's coming from Shaul, because Shaul was ready to kill him, right?
Well, was he only chayev because he was over on the cherem, or because Shaul made almost said had a shvua that he would kill the person that was either over what he thought was over on the cherem? He wasn't over on the cherem, but Shaul sort of said the punishment. Therefore, he fit into the punishment.
It would seem that the punishment was part of the cherem. That's what it seems like.
So Shaul didn't have to say anything.
Right.
That I will kill whoever's over.
Right.
That didn't matter at all. It's just.
It could be it's also implicit in the cherem, because if it's a cherem that the king says, so the punishment for violating what the king says is married by malchus, then you could be put to death. Actually, it's interesting now that you're mentioning it. Stamazai, the Rambam writes that the punishment for married by malchus is that the king can kill you, but only with saif, only by killing him with a sword. And there's a kasha they ask on the Rambam that. Where does the Rambam get this from, that it's only with the sword? Like, mechitesi, if the king could put you to death, so like, it's a dinner, the king could put you to death however he wants, why is it only with saif? So I'm just thinking now that, like, we have the story over here. What was the story? The story is that Shaul HaMelech pulled out his sword, he was ready to kill him. So the only, like, I don't know, the only, but like, this source over here, you see, like, sort of like the Rambam, that he was ready to kill him dafka with the sword. Yeah, it's not a source that it's only with the sword, but. Okay, so that's the first story, the story of Shaul and Yonasan. Now, the second story about cherem for tonight. So that's the Medrash.
Well, the cherem, like two weeks ago, we were talking about the cherem on Yosef's.
Right. So from that, we went on a tangent about cherems in general, different stories of this term.
Just the last year.
Yeah. Hakusim, the Kusim, the Kuthians. They're not considered. This is sort of a background to the story of the cherem, which is going to be a little bit later. Yeah, the Kusim are not considered. They're not considered a nation from amongst the 70 nations, like we spoke about in Parakhov Dalad, that by the Dor HaPalaga, so Hashem split the world into 70 nations, right? So there's like 70 different nations. So the Kusim are not one of those 70 nations. Rather, the Kusim are something else. We're going to give you now the background of who are the Kusim. Ella miyaser chamisha goyim chashuvim lamelech. Rather, they're a conglomerate of five other nations that were chashuv to the king, meaning the king of Ashur. Shneimar, it says in the pasuk, vayavim melech Ashur mibavel mikusav v'gaimer. Basically, the story goes that in Sefer Melachim Beis, Parag Yud Zayin, it talks about how the king of Ashur came and defeated Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom of Eretz Yisrael, Malchus Yisrael, and took the 10 tribes into Galus. and displace them and replace them with people from all kinds of other nations, mostly from Mesopotamia, from like, you know, Babel, that area, Babel, Ashur, that area over there between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So I didn't bring my map with me. So the pasuk over there brings about five different nations that he brought in to replace the people that lived in Malchus Yisrael. He added another four besides those five. And altogether there were nine different nations. Shinemar, Dine of Afrakhasia, etc. All these different nations. I forgot to read it like this. The Girsa of the Radal, which I think makes more sense, was Hakusim ena nakshavin lagoyim mishimim umois ela miyaser chamisha goyim shushava melech Ashur, that the king of Ashur had captured. I don't know why it says goyim chashuvim lamelech. It makes more sense to say shushava melech Ashur. Shinemar, and it brings the psukim. When Bnei Yisrael, the Jews in the Malchus Yisrael, were exiled from their place in Shomron. Shomron was the capital of Malchus Yisrael. It was originally built by Omri, the father of Achav. It's in Shevet Binyamin. Right, we have Yehuda in the Shomron, the West Bank. So that's Be'erach, that area. Not in Binyamin, in Ephraim, sorry. Shalach HaMelech es Avodav. So the king of Ashur sent these servants to put these people from these five or nine different nations there in the Shomron so that he could be able to collect taxes from them. Now the Pesukim report in Malachim Beis over there, Pesukim report that these five nations or nine nations, whatever, when they came from their hometowns to live in Shomron in Eretz Yisrael, so they brought with them their own national Avodah Zarahs. Each nation brought their own Avodah Zarahs and they continued worshipping their own Avodah Zarahs. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Samach Gimel Amud Beis explains to us what were these Avodah Zarahs. So the Gemara says like this, Anshe Bavel Asu Es Sukkos Binois. The people from Bavel that Ashur brought in, so they made their Avodah Zarah called Sukkos Binois. The Gemara says, what is that? Tanagailis. It's a chicken, a hen. People of Kus, the people from the city Kus, they made their Avodah Zarah called Nergal. Kus is like, I guess, for some reason the Gemara always assumes that, that's the assumption, that the people of Kus were the main people of these five nations. That's why they're called, collectively, they're called Kusim, even though Kus is only one of those five names. The people of Kus made an Avodah Zarah called Nergal, which we actually know that Nergal is the name of the Babylonian god of the underworld. We know that from archaeology, whatever. But the Gemara says, what's Nergal? It's a tarnagal, which is a chicken. There's a Yerushalmi, I mentioned this a few months ago now. The Yerushalmi says that what's Nergal? Nergal is a form of the foot of Yaakov Avinu. They worship the foot of Yaakov Avinu because they believe that could bring them bracha. I don't know if you remember that I mentioned that. The Anshei Chamas, the people of Chamas, made an Avodah Zarah called Ashima. Well, what's Hamas? Hamas could be is a city in Syria called Homs. If you follow the news, it's sometimes in the news. Ashima. They made their Avodah Zarah called Ashima. What's Ashima? The Gemara says it's a bald goat. There's a very interesting thing. The Ibn Ezra in his introduction to Megillas, in his commentary to Megillas Esther, in the introduction, so he writes about the Kusim that the Kusim took a Sefer Torah and they erased every time it says Hashem's name, and instead of saying Yud Kei Vav Kei, they wrote the name Ashima because the Kusim worshipped Avodah Zarah. We'll speak about it in a few minutes. We'll see that the Kusim were Avodah Zarah, so they erased Hashem's name and they wrote Ashima. So I was reading one of these articles written by contemporary Kusi Samaritan scholars, and they said that no, that's not really what happened. Really, what happened is that, like, you know, just like the Jews, they don't refer to Hashem as Yud Kei Vav Kei. We refer to him as Hashem, the name, right? So the Kusim, who basically spoke like Aramaic, so they called Hashem like Shma, which means the name. The same idea. So, because of that came the rumor that, because they refer to Hashem as Shema, the name, so because of that came the rumor that they replaced Hashem's name with the word Ashima, which is similar to like the word of the name in Aramaic. Well, maybe, yeah, maybe no, I don't know. Doesn't sound so good. The next nation, the Avim, made two Avodah Zarahs called Nivchan or Nivchaz and Tartak, which the Gemara says those are a dog and a donkey. And the from the
just to explain that's the name.
They're apologetics. No,
call it like whatever. So I have to translate the whole Torah because I didn't know. No, because it was written in Lashon HaKodesh, and I have to translate it into Aramaic.
Right.
So I have to have your word.
Yeah. Hasparvim, right, so then we had the Avim made Nivchan and Tartak, which are a dog and a donkey. Sparvim, they burnt their sons in fire in honor of Adramelech and Anamelech, which Gemara says is a mule and a horse, like an Avodah Zarah in the form of a mule and a horse. So Gemara brings different, there's other explanations, also different Rishayim and whatever, but that's more or less, these are the five different nations that came in. And they, what? Animals.
No.
Yeah, that's what it seems.
Animal form.
So they came to Eretz Yisrael, they were resettled in the area of Malchus Yisrael, and they were continuing to worship their Avodah Zarahs. So Hashem sent them a punishment. Shilach behem etzarayos. Hashem sent upon them lions. This is explicit in the Pesukim. V'hoyu hargin behem. And the lions were killing these people. Shinemar says the Pesuk, v'hi b'tchilas shiftam sham v'gaymer. The lions came and started killing these people or whatever. Shalchu v'amru. The reason, of course, the reason behind it is because Eretz Yisrael is a special holy land, and the holy land cannot tolerate such abhorrent acts as Avodah Zarah, abominable things like Avodah Zarah. So the land itself, the Teva of Eretz Yisrael, was trying to like get rid of these people from within its midst. I think it's the Kuzari who points out that in Malchus Yisrael, the Jews that were there beforehand, we don't find that lions came and attacked them. Because even though the Pesukim seem to criticize them for doing Avodah Zarah, it could be some of those criticisms are somewhat exaggerated, just that we have higher expectations of Jews or whatever, but it wasn't like as bad as what these people are doing. So like lions didn't come and attack them. Okay, well, they got kicked out of their land, which could be as worse than lions attacking them. I don't know. Shalchu v'armu l'melech Bavel. So these people went and they sent to the king of Bavel. I'm not sure why they sent to the king of Bavel. Maybe they should have sent to the king of Asher, but maybe that's what it means. Adinenu HaMelech, our master the king. Ha'aretz shishalachtanu aleha, the land to which you have sent us upon, eino mekabeles esanu, it's not receiving us properly. Ki nishana ma'maharbe, because only a little bit of us have remained, because we're getting killed out by these lions. So the king didn't know what to do. Shalach HaMelech v'kara l'chol ziknei Yisrael. The king sent forth, and he called all the elders of Bnei Yisrael. And he said to them, all these years that you lived on your land, the wild animals of the field did not kill your children. And now the land is not receiving these new inhabitants. What's up with that? What are we supposed to do? What can you advise us? He asked the Jewish elders. Amrulay, they said to him, Davar shel Eitza, a matter of advice. Ula Yashiv Isam La'artzam. This is two Gersois over here. Ula Yashiv Isam La'artzam. Maybe he will return them to their land, meaning the Jewish Ziknei Yisrael are going to give advice to the king of Bavel or Ashur, because they think that he's not going to want to follow this advice, and instead of following this advice, he's going to rather return them to their land, and then you know maybe be able to come back. Or maybe the other girsa is ulai yashiv oisanu. Maybe he'll return us. I mean, maybe if we give him good advice, so he'll like us so much, and he'll let us go back to Eretz Yisrael. Two different girsas are exactly what was their rationale for giving this advice. They said, our master the king, ha'aretz ha'hi, eina mekabelas goy, she'eina nimoil. That land, the land of Eretz Yisrael, cannot receive a nation which is not circumcised. Or another guess is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu eina mekabel esam ba'aretzai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not receive them in his land if they're uncircumcised, so you have to circumcise them. Omar lahem, so the king said to them, Tnu mikem shnayim v'yelchu v'yamulu oisam v'ylamdum sefer Torah. So fine, so give me two of your people, two of the Chachmei Ziknei Yisrael, and they will go and they'll circumcise these goyim that were put into Eretz Yisrael, and they'll teach them Sefer Torah, and then the land will be able to hold these kusim, these five nations. But Dvar HaMelech Ein LaHashiv, and there's no arguing with what the king says, go and do it. It's an interesting thing, the Radal points out that if you look in the Lashon of the Psukim, so in the Psukim it says that they said we should send Echad HaKohanim, one of the Kohanim. So what does that mean, Echad HaKohanim? Here we're saying that there's two people. I mean, the Medrash is going to say, who were these two people exactly? But it says two people in the Medrash, and the Pasuk says one person. So Radal says maybe he'll say that one was a Kohen, Echad HaKohanim, one was a Kohen, and one was like a Yisrael who was like supporting him. Or one was like the main teacher, and the other one was like a substitute in case something would happen to the first one, or something like that. Fine. Agav, what was I going to say over here? The Barbanel on the Psukim over there, he learns it differently. The Echad HaKohanim doesn't mean like one of the Ziknei Yisrael who was like a Talmud Chacham or whatever. Echad HaKohanim means one of the original priests of Avodah Zarah that lived in Malchus Yisrael beforehand. So he's just teaching them to do a different type of Avodah Zarah. Not that he's teaching them actual Torah. Not like this Medrash over here. Fine. So who are these two people? B'shalchles Rabbi...
What?
That is the Barbanel. I think Malbim also says it over there. B'shalchu es Rabbi Dostai, Rabbi Zechariah, and Maloisam. So who are these two people? They sent Rabbi Dostai and Rabbi Zechariah, and these two people circumcised those goyim. Bohim alam them isam sefer Torah b'ksav noyetrikun uvoichim, and they taught these kusim the sefer Torah. They taught them the Torah, chumash at least maybe in ksav noyetrikun, which the Radal says is ksav ivri. I spoke about that in my book in Appendix A. And they were crying as they were doing this because they realized that like we're educating these kusim about Yiddishkeit, but really these kusim are going to make a lot of trouble for Bnei Yisrael in the future. They're going to claim to be the real Jews, etc., and it's mamish going to make tzaras in the future. But that's what they were doing. It's interesting ha'ara over here. The Radal points this out. I also saw that in Seder Deris in Chilek Beis Erech Rabbi Dostai, he also points this out. What were the names of the two people? Rabbi Dostai and Rabbi Zechariah. Right? Or the Medrash Tanchuma that the Radal brings says Rabbi Dostai, Rabbi Yanai, and Rabbi Sabia. Right? The Nekuda is that the names of these people is Rabbi. Now, let's see if we can figure this out. When is the first time in history that the term Rabbi is used to describe somebody? Who was the first person called Rabbi? Nope, Rabbi. He was called Rebbe, like Stam Rebbe. But I'm talking about Rebbe as a title.
Rebbe Eliezer.
Rebbe Eliezer, fine. Who is Rebbe Eliezer's Rebbe?
Rebbe Yochanan
Ben Zakkai. Fine. Okay, who is Rebbe Yochanan Ben Zakkai's Rebbe?
No.
Who is his Rebbe?
Hillel.
Right? Who is Hillel's before? But Hillel and Shammai weren't called Rebbe, right?
No, they weren't.
So Rabbi Yechon Ben Zakkai was the first person who was called Rebbe, right?
What about the other Talmidim?
What?
What about the other
Hillel's
Talmidim?
Who? Hillel?
Yeah, no.
Oh, Hillel's Talmidim? Yeah. Who are Hillel's Talmidim? Yonason
Ben
Uzziel? Yonason Ben Uzziel is not called Rebbe.
I know.
Yeah.
There's another, a few of the guys, we just don't know about them. Just like Yonason Ben Uzziel was the top one. Yeah, the top one, and was the
Shrachas. That's what the Gemara says. Yeah,
that's the Gemara says.
You could repeat it. The Gemara says. The Gemara says Hillel had 80 talmidim, and Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai was the Shrachas one, and Yonason Ben Uzziel was the top one.
Tiniest one.
Well, tiniest also. Yeah. So the first time that the term Rebbe is used to describe somebody is in the time of Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. Now Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai, as we know from the Gemara's of Tisha B'Av in Gittin, he lived at the time of the destruction of the second base of Mikdash. Now, we're talking about something that happened about 1,000 years earlier. I don't know, 1,000 years earlier, but a long time, close to 800 years earlier. Right? Because this is This is like in the middle of Bayis Rishon.
Sure, there's nothing in the Chumash. Like, I don't know. Like, you go to a rabbi or something like that.
No, nobody. I don't know of anyone.
I don't know. Yeshua referring to Moshe Rabbeinu?
Not explicitly in Tanakh.
Really?
I'm pretty sure. The Seder Deres points out this thing that, like, it's funny that the Medrash calls them Rebbe Dustai and Rebbe Zachariah, but like the term Rebbe is sort of anachronistic over here because it didn't come in play yet, or opposite of
anachronistic.
Why? Well, because they're called Rebbe Dustai and Rebbe Zachariah, but the term Rebbe didn't exist yet. These are the people that taught the Kusim Torah. And this is talking about even before the first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. This is by the exile of the 10 tribes.
Interesting.
It's also
interesting. They weren't ready like Rebbe Yochanan and Lazar, right? They were a Ram in the
Ram.
Yeshiva, and they were sent. They weren't the greatest of the generation. They were the
ones, I don't know,
who had to go teach.
You said that. I didn't
so
say that.
They're called Rebbe's at that time. That's what a Rebbe was at that time.
You said that. I didn't
say
that.
There are Rebbe's today.
I hear.
But they're not like Rebbe Yochanan and Zachar. That has a...
What about Shem
and Rebbe? They had probably had Rebbe's teaching in their...
In their yeshiva.
Why they had the tzitzit?
Did they get paid?
Not well.
Not well. That's old minig.
Yeah.
Akupanim, so this editor there points out this question.
You get emails from the Rebbe's in there or somebody else trying to get money from the alumni.
Okay. It's also, I mean, could be this is just like my problem. I don't know if anyone else is bothered by this, but Dustoy, if I'm pretty sure, is like a Greek name. It doesn't sound. Dustoy is. Yeah. So it's like it's like a name that like sort of like came into use like later that's being projected on something that happened earlier. Okay, I don't know. If it's a Kabbalah, it's a Kabbalah. You know, tradition is tradition. Especially if his name is Rabbi Dustoy Rabbi Yanai, like the Tanchuma. It's like Yanai is for sure, it's a Greek name. It's Mamish. It's possibly even named after the same Greek god that the month of January or June is named after. Yanai, June, January, I don't know. And these five nations, they went in the statutes of the Torah and the statutes of their gods. Hashem, they would fear. But their gods, they would worship. So they were still continuing their idolatry. When Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Yeshua ben Tzadok, who was the Kohen Gadol, came up from Babel, and they began to build the second base of Migdash, etc. The Shamranim came to fight against the Bnei Yisrael, who were coming up from Babel back to Eretz Yisrael to rebuild the base of Migdash. 180,000 Shamronim came to fight Bnei Yisrael. They're called Shamronim by the Medrash. V'chi Shamronim hayu? Were they really Shamronim? V'halei Kusim hayu? Weren't they really Kusim? Because that's really their place of origin. They came from Kusa and whatever other cities. Bavel and Kusa and Avim and Sepharvim and whatever the other places we said. So why are they called Shamronim? El al Shem Ha'ir Shamron Nikru'u Shamronim. Rather, they're called Shamronim because they were resettled in the city or around the city of Shamron. That's why they're called Shamronim. Or in English, they're called Samaritans. You know, in the New Testament, they talk about the Good Samaritan.
There's a
so we always talk about the Bad Samaritans.
Yeah, that's
the Bad Samaritans.
I'm just thinking about it because there's a road from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea.
Right, so there's a hotel called the Good Samaritan.
You have a spot there, whatever. I think it's an archaeological...
But it's a hotel, it's a hotel.
Hotel?
Yeah.
I didn't know what it was. It's just a...
It says Good
sign.
Samaritan.
It says Good Samaritan, and there's a... Probably a... What's it called? What's the cross?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or something like that. It's like Good Samaritan? You're talking about the bad one.
Yeah.
Man, I didn't know it was a hotel. I didn't know.
Al Kulpanim. Yeah. So these good, quote unquote, good Samaritans, they came to fight the Jews who were coming up to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. Void shebik shelahar against Nehemiah, shenemar lechu v'nevada yachla bekfirim. Come and let's gather together in the villages. They came. They wanted to go kill Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the leader of Yerushalayim. Void. So yeah, they were very good because they wanted to kill Nehemiah, right? Good Samaritans, bad Samaritans. Void shebik lamalach l'shemayim shtei shonim. And also, they stopped the Melachas Shemayim, the work of the heaven, meaning the construction of the Beis Hamikdash. They stopped it for 2 years. Right? They sent a letter to Achashverosh that the Jews are planning to rebel or whatever. And because of that, Achashverosh stopped the construction of the Beis Hamikdash for 2 years. V'haya ad shnas hayoyvel. And it was until the year of the Yovel that they weren't able to continue building the Beis Hamikdash. The Radal says it's a mistake because there's a Gemara that says, the Gemara says that, okay, whatever, the Radal says it's a mistake. It can't be that the Beis HaMikdash was finished being built in the year of the Yovel. You see the Cheshbon over there in Ois Kuf Samech in the Radal. Fine. So these Kusim are making trouble. Me'asa Ezra Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel Yehoshua ben Yitzchak. So what did Ezra Zerubbabel and Yehoshua ben Yitzchak do to counter the efforts of the Kusim? Kibsus Kol Kahal El Heichal Hashem. They gathered the whole nation into the Heichal Hashem, the sanctuary of Hashem. Possibly it means the Beis Hamikdash. Ve'hivu shleish mi'ayis kohanim, and they took 300 kohanim. U'shleish mi'ayis tinokes, and 300 children. U'shleish mi'ayis shofaris, and 300 shofaris. U'shleish mi'ayis sifrei Torah b'yadam, and 300 sifrei Torah in their hands. Va'yotokin halaviim. And they blew the shofars. And the Leviim were singing and playing musical instruments. And they excommunicated the Kusim with the secret of the name of the ineffable name of Hashem. And with the writing that's written on the Luchis. And with a cherem of the basin, a elyon of a cherem basin, a tachtain, with a excommunication from the basin, a elyon, meaning in Shemayim, and the basin, a tachtain, the earthly basin, and they said, "Shelo yoichal adam Yisrael paskusi ad oilam," that a Jew from Yisrael should not eat the bread of a kusi forever. Says the Medrash, "Mikan omru kol oichal paskusi ki ilo oichal besar chazir." From here we say that anyone who eats the bread of a kusi, it's ki'ilu, it's as if he ate the meat of a pig meat. And the Bais HaGadol says it's lav tafka mamish, as if you ate pig meat, because like, if you eat from pig, so you're chayiv, you get malchus, because it's a dereisa. Here you don't get malchus, you get malchus mardus, which is a different targa. It's also lashes, but it's a more lenient type of lashes, whatever. So you get punished, but it's not mamish, the exact same thing. But the point is that just like eating basar chazir is asr, so these rabbanim, they made a cherem together, a communal cherem, that eating from a pas kusi is also asr. Adam kusi, and they made a takana that an adam kusi, a person who's a Samaritan, cannot become a ger. Interestingly, in Mesachas Kusim, which is one of the Mesachas Ketanas printed in the back of Mesachas Avodah Zarah, it talks about when you could be Megayer a Kusi. What exactly does he have to repudiate? What tenets of Kusiism does he have to reject in order for us to be able to be Mekabelim? Okay, also, the Bais HaGadol mentions that there's a Tesis in Chulin. The Tesis in Chulin brings this Medrash over here to tell you that Pas Kusi is Osir. So the Bais HaGadol asks, so why doesn't he bring an explicit Mishnah? The Mishnah Masechet Shviyos, Perek Ches, Mishnah Yod, says that you're not allowed to eat pas kusi. So he says it could be that you might misunderstand the pshat in the Mishnah over there, like the Rash did. The Rash is one of the main commentaries on the Mishnah in Zerah, and the Rash said that the reason why you're not allowed to eat bread of a kusi is because they don't give meiser. Here the Medrash is saying something stronger, that's why Tosfos brings Dafka this Medrash. Not because they don't give Meitzer, because there's a special Gzera Dafka against Kusim that you're not allowed to eat their bread.
The Gemara says that they used to leverage Meitzer for themselves, because they believe that whatever they eat, they have to
leverage. Right, and then they believe that there's no Isra of Lefnei Yiver.
No, if it's selling to you,
yeah,
you can buy it. We're really talking about wine there.
Yeah.
And also, there's no zero to wood wine, could they until or mayor?
So that's gonna be zero. That's the next step after this Medrash.
Oh, sorry.
ואין להם חלק בתחילת המסים, the kusim don't have a portion in תחילת המסים, שם לא לכם ולא לבנת בית לליקנו, לא יבוא למזה ולא יבוא לבא. לא לכם ולא נו, לבנת בית לליקנו, you don't have a portion in building a house for Hashem, not in this world, not in the next world. ולאויד, and furthermore, שלא יהיה להם חלק ונחלה בירושלים, that a kusim are not allowed to have a חלק portion or inheritance in Yerushalayim, שנאמר ולכם אין חלק וצדקה וזיכרון בירושלים. And for you, there's no portion or charity in or remembrance in Yerushalayim. So I guess you're not allowed to sell a kusi, any property in Yerushalayim. Bishalchu achem etzel Yisrael shebavavel, and they sent this, the nus, I guess the exact nusach, the exact wording of the cherem to the Jews in Bavel, v'ayin heisif aleim cherem al cherem, and they added, I guess the Jews in Bavel maybe, added more cherem onto this, v'ayisif ayin ha-melech Koresh v'kav aleim cherem o'aylam, and the king Koresh, who was good to the Jews, at least at some point, was good to the Jews, he let them build the Beis HaMikdash, he agreed to the cherem, sh'nema v'leka di-shakin shmei tamo, so he agrees to this cherem, and takes out the kusim. That's this day. So you see over here that they made in the time of before Chazal, in the time of the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, they made a cherem against the kusim. This is a stamach cherem. You're not allowed to eat past kusi. As Rabbi Epstein mentioned, later on they made another cherem against the kusim that you're not allowed to drink the wine of a kusi. Why? Because we assume that kusim are ovdei avodah zarah. It's a gemara in Maseches Chulin that they went and they saw that the kusim do their worship on the top of Har Grizim, and they found demus yoyna on Har Grizim. Chazal, the Chachamim found that there was an image of a dove on top of Har Grizim, and that's what the kusim were worshipping. So because of that, they made a gzera against the kusim. Reb Meir made this gzera. And the Gemara, at least Rashi understands that Rabbi Meir is only the Shittosa because Rabbi Meir is Mechish Lemiyuta. He's Cheshish for a minority. So even though maybe it was only a minority of the Kusim that worshipped this form of a dove, but they still made this Kzera because we were Cheshish that every person from who's a Kusi, maybe he's from that minority, even though the majority didn't necessarily follow this cult. But then the Gemara says that later on, in the time of Asi, then they really made a gzera against the kusim, and they said that the kusim are not, they halachically lose their status of being Jews b'chal. They made such a gzera, a strong gzera, and it was accepted by Klal Yisrael, and the kusim were completely taken out of the picture. That's the Gemara in Chulin, Daf Vav, Daf Zayin, something like that. And there's an interesting thing over there that Taisus on in Chulin Daf Zayin, it's also Das Sekenim in Parshas Vayishlach, it says that before Yaakov Avinu came to Eretz Yisrael, so he said to the people that were with him, he said, "Hasiru alehei haneichar mitoichachem, take, remove from yourselves all the foreign gods that you have with you." The Mefarshim explained that when Yaakov Avinu's sons defeated the city of Shechem, so they took for the spoils, they took all kinds of different pieces of like idols or whatever from Avodah Zarah, possibly like they want to melt down the metals to use it for other things or whatever. But Yaakov Avinu said, "No, we're gonna be machmer and we're gonna get rid of all this stuff and we're gonna bury it." Right? It says that they buried it. Vayit minum tachas eila asherim Shechem. They buried it under a tree that was like next to Shechem. That's where they buried all these Avodah Zarahs. So Taisus, both in Chulin and the Das Sekenim, which is also from Taisus, on that parsha, they say, there's a medrash that says that Avodah Zarah that Yaakov Avinu buried came back to haunt him, because that was the Avodah Zarah that the Kusim started worshipping. That was the, over there, Har Grizim is right next to Shechem. That was the Avodah Zarah that the people, these Kusim that we're talking about here, started worshipping. And then these Kusim made trouble for Klal Yisrael in future generations. Okay. Shkoyach.